Good morning. I guess the sound's on. Okay. Look at Judges 13. Judges 13, Samson. Well, actually his family. This morning, we've been going through the book of Judges, and as you pay attention to the book of Judges, the further you get, the worse things are, right? When it started out, you have Othniel, a man full of the Spirit of God, wins a great victory for God. In that, he's a great picture of Christ. He wins a great victory for the Lord. As you go further, it begins to degrade, and the pictures begin to get more from a type, which looks like the same, to an anti-type, is almost the opposite, but it still reminds you of the truth. So, you go to Jephthah. Man makes an oath, and he's going to keep that oath regardless of what it cost him. He is faithful. He wins the victory for God. As you look at him, he's ran out by his family, rejected of his own. They don't receive him. He comes into his own. He's finally made the head of that family. In battle, he wins the great battle against the enemies. Jephthah always has his focus on the right enemy. And in that, he's a picture of Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by his own. The Lord Jesus Christ kept an oath, even though it cost him his life. God had sworn, right? As it had to do with the salvation of man, God had made an oath and a promise so that we would be sure that we were inheriting eternal life when the Lord Jesus died for us and rose again. And, of course, the Lord Jesus defeated all his enemies, right? On the cross at Calvary, he won the victory, triumphing over them openly. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated sin. He paid the price for sin. He won for us a great victory for our souls. So that when we trust him as Savior, the victory's already won. We enter into a battle that's already been fought. When you come to Samson, you've got a strong man who wins some victories for the Lord. He goes out and he fights and wins several victories. But as you look at Samson, you see a weakness of character in Samson that is consistent. He keeps on getting worse and worse. But finally, in his death, he wins the greatest victory of all, right? So he reminds us of Christ. Then in the next story, you've got this priest. But he's not a real priest. He is a real priest, but he becomes a false priest. He hires himself out to the Danites and goes away from the Lord. And the only thing we can say about that is it's an anti-type, because Christ is the true priest that intercedes for us in heaven. And where that priest went away from God, the Lord Jesus Christ is always before the Lord to deal with our sins as Christians. I hope you're saved this morning. Again, I'm glad to see every single one of you out. If you're worried that I'm going to call you out as a stranger, you never have to worry about that, because I can't remember nobody. So we're really glad to see you. And if you're not saved, today's the day of salvation. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech you in his stead, be ye reconciled to God. And when we say be ye reconciled to God, we know that Christ did the work of reconciliation on the cross at Calvary. What you have to do is trust him as your Savior, right? I hope you know that. If you don't, now you do. Now, the question is, what do you do with it? Well, one of the things about Samson is that he had a great home life. Matter of fact, it became a little too good, right? You read about Samson and you find out that his parents received instruction on how to raise him. They were very concerned with that. And one of the lessons we learned from Samson's family is you can be a godly person and not so godly of a parent. Godly people don't necessarily make godly parents. I've seen a lot of godly people do ungodly things for their family. Yeah. And where they would have never compromised in their own life, they will make great compromises for the sake of family. And Samson becomes the golden child, right? Because his mama was barren, and bear not. She wasn't just that she didn't have any children, it's that she couldn't have any children. So when the angel appears to her and tells her, you're barren and bear not, but you're going to bear a child, This is like the answer to every prayer for this mother. Because in Israel, it was considered a blessing, and in biblically, it was considered a blessing to have children. And she didn't have any children. Now, they would have been on up in years somewhat, and she couldn't have any children, then they have Samson. Now, the children of Israel had sinned against God, and God was going to raise Samson up as a judge in Israel. And one of the proofs of Samson, as it has to do with the flesh, is no matter how strong you are physically, and no matter how mighty you are, you can't win these battles in the flesh. You can't defeat spiritual problems with fleshly weapons. Samson could pick up city gates and carry them. Samson killed 1,000 men at one time with the jawbone of an ass. Samson could break ropes, not just strings, but ropes that were tied around his wrist like they were burnt flax. Samson killed 3,000 people at one time. Samson could take the pillars. Now think about this. In his death, when he died, there were 3,000 people in this temple. And Samson put his hands on the pillars of a temple that could carry 3,000 people on its roof, like an amphitheater. And he had the strength to push those two great pillars out to where the whole thing fell. And Samson now, as strong as he is, doesn't deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Because it would never be the strength of the arm of the flesh that would deliver man. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins on the cross at Calvary, it says that he was crucified in weakness. That he won the greatest victory ever won in weakness. He became weak who was God of gods. He was the true and the living God. Chose to become weak so that we could be saved. Now that's something, ain't it? So Samson, there in Judges 13, 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. Now, here you have the Danites who are soon going to leave their inheritance and go up north and go in rebellion with this false priest. And totally go away from what the Lord had, where the Lord had placed them and what he had placed them to do. But there's a family now in the Danite family that is a good family. They're godly people. They are, in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and bear not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Now, it's repeated this, barren and bear not. Barren and bear not. But now the angel says, "You shall conceive and bear a son." Now, this angel is actually prophesying. And what he does in his prophecy is he tells a past that he couldn't know and tells a future he shouldn't know. That's the thing about prophecy. It can do both. It can tell the past and it can tell the future. So that now the angel prophesies or tells what's going to happen. And it reminds us a lot of Mary and Elizabeth in the New Testament, don't it? If you read the story of Samson's mother, it's a lot like Elizabeth and Mary in the New Testament. But then in verse 4, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Now, this is told to his mother. As I understand it here, the mother goes under the Nazirite vow. She is not to eat the things the Nazirite vow says to eat, not to drink the things the Nazirite vow says not to drink. And, of course, her hair is going to be long. I mean, she's not going to run out and cut her hair, shave her head. She will actually be underneath the Nazirite vow. But with this promise, there's a warning. You guard, you pay, you keep, pay heed, you keep. The rules that apply to you, you keep. Now, Samson, as a person, is going to be very unique. He's going to be a Nazirite from his mother's womb. Not a Nazarene, like the Lord Jesus, but a Nazirite. A man that's separated to God from the very beginning, from the inception, from the conception of his birth. But a conception with a predetermined spiritual destiny does not meet all the requirements. You know, the Lord Jesus was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus was the one to whom the angel comes to Mary and says, "You shall bear a son and you shall call his name Emmanuel." The Lord Jesus was the one who had, you had all these promises of what he was going to be and who he was going to be. And the reason he met all the promises was he did them. He was going to be, and he was the Son of God. And when the angel makes the promises, or the scripture talks about the promises concerning the Lord Jesus, they were sure to be fulfilled. When you got the promise of Samson being a Nazarite from his mother's womb, does he fulfill that? Well, he is a Nazarite from his mother's womb, but in the end he gets his hair all cut off because he can't control his lust. Young men, where you at? All the women looked up. Young men, y'all don't want to hear this. Don't be chasing the women. Don't do it. That's Samson's problem, right? As strong as he was, he loved the ladies. He gets a Philistine woman, he gets a harlot, he gets another Philistine woman, and what happens to her? She betrays him. And he gets his eyes stabbed out. And he has to grind like a slave on a wheel until his hair grows back. And he'll go to his grave realizing that this woman betrayed him. And the thing that he had concentrated on, his eyes, is the thing he loses. Be careful, young men, that you don't let your eyes cause you to lose your eyes, if you will. And Samson would now lose his strength on account of it. It was a great weakness in his life. So, even though his parents are given these great promises, "And you shall conceive," verse 5, "and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistine." Now, he never finished that. Samson never finished delivering the Israelites out of the hand of the Philistines because Samson couldn't live right. Strong as he was, take a lion, catch it, rip it in half. Just rip it wide open to where bees could make a nest in its chest. It's that big of a gap he created there. And he can reach in and get honey out of the honeycomb in it later. With all this strength, it didn't help him because he was disobedient. Because when he reached in to get honey out of the honeycomb, he was touching a dead thing, which a Nazarite vow said not to do. He kept playing and playing and playing and playing. And he kept playing with the gift and the calling of God. Whenever his wife begins to tempt him and to test him, he starts out with his hands, which is interesting because it was that he told his, when the Philistines came up, his own people betrayed him. There were 3,000 Philistines came up and they said, "Samson, we're going to kill these Danites if y'all don't give up Samson." Well, what do? "Samson, come here." And Samson says, "Tie me with 2 new ropes and I'll go down to them." And what do? His own people betray him. And they deliver him up just as quick as they can. And he goes down there and he breaks them ropes. And he kills them, folks. It says he slew them hip and thigh. So Samson goes down in his strength, and he's been betrayed. But whenever he comes to testing, he'll tell a lie about his hands again, about ropes. Like, this ain't original. He's already said, "Tie me with ropes." But now he tells Delilah, he says, "Tie me with ropes." That twice. But then he gets closer, right? He says, "Tie up the locks of my hair." Then he finally tells her, "Cut off my hair." And what happens is that Samson, continuing in his life, he keeps playing with sin. And he keeps playing around the edges of what it means to disobey. And he keeps on doing the things that God told him not to do, and he knew not to do as a Nazarite. And because he does this, Samson will die. Matter of fact, Samson is one of those cases that's kind of mysterious to us in the Bible. You know, you hear people say, if you commit suicide, you're going to hell. Well, Samson committed suicide. When he pushed those two pillars, he said, let me die with the Philistines. He did commit suicide. But he's in the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. So how great is the salvation of God? That even I, my last act in life is murdering myself, doesn't separate me from God. That's pretty good salvation. Now, so Samson now is a Nazarite. And Nazarite literally means a vine undressed. And what a Nazarite was a picture of Israel under the care of God and not men. And Samson was going to become a representative of what it meant for the people of God to be under the care of God without men doing it. And what happens? He just goes haywire. And so Manoah's wife, when she gets this message, look at verse 6. The woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. And I asked him where he was from, and I didn't ask where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. Look at this woman. She doesn't think it's a foolish message. She doesn't doubt what he says. She doesn't even ask who he is or where he's from. She simply believes what he said, right? She believes the message of the Lord. She doesn't think. So what does she do? She immediately runs home to her husband and says, listen, I got a message from a man. This is a good godly home. This woman's not operating outside of the authority of her husband. This woman's not refusing, taking it on herself and saying, oh, I got this wonderful message from God. I don't need to tell my husband about it. No, she immediately runs home and says, honey, I got this wonderful message from God. You got to know about this. And you need to find out about this. Now, I know that's not a popular thing to say nowadays, that women should submit to their husbands, but folks, that's what the Bible says. And it's not that she's enslaving herself to him. It's that they're now standing on equal ground in the revelation of God, thanking God for what he's doing before it's over. So she, so concerned to tell her husband, she forgot the obvious question she should ask. You know, the message come, hey, you're barren and you don't bear, but you're going to have a baby. Well, I'd have had 1,000 questions, wouldn't you? Hold on a minute. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Who told you that? How do I know that so? I don't believe what you're saying. Prove it. No, she believes it. She runs home and tells her husband, to the point that she don't ask questions she should have asked. But faith's like that sometimes, ain't it? I remember when I finally trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't have a bunch of questions. I was so happy that He died to save me. And I believed the message of the gospel. And I ran home and told my wife. And I ran, well, while I was home when I done it, I told my wife, I told my brother, I told everybody. And it's just so good. Look at what she says in verse 7. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So this fellow's path is mapped out, right? He's going to be a Nazarite from birth to death. But that don't make him perfect. And that don't make him worthy to be the deliverer for the soul. And that don't do... Just having your path laid out doesn't make you sinless. She, though, is a faithful witness of the Word. She's faithful to deliver it to her husband. She's concerned more with the spiritual aspect of the message. She says, I'm going to conceive and bear a son, but I can't drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. And my son's going to be a Nazarite from the womb. Praise God. I've got a son that's going to serve God. If you're a born-again believer, and if you say you're a born-again believer, and somebody says your child is going to serve God, you should rejoice in that. If God was to come to you with an angel and say, your child will serve me, and you knew it was the right angel and all that. A real Christian would rejoice in that. And these believers in the Old Testament, she hears the message and she's focusing in on what God's going to do for her son. And she lives out the fact now that the angel said she was barren. And she leaves out the fact that the angel said she hadn't born. As a matter of fact, what we would have thought was the most important, she leaves out. Here's your problem. You're barren and you have never born a child. That's your problem. Now, when you run home, that would have been the first thing you would have told your husband. I'm not barren anymore and I'm going to have a baby. But she says, no, listen, I'm going to conceive, yes, but I'm going to have a son, and I'm here's the thing that God is doing for me. It's not that I'm barren. She doesn't say, I'm not barren anymore. She says, I'm going to have a son. That's faith, right? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I take that on faith. Okay, I'm going to accept that as a reality. Go ahead and accept it as a reality because you are a sinner. And you will sin and you will continue to sin till the day you die. And you are lost. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're lost in your sins. You are a slave to your sin, and you can quit sinning in one way and you're going to pick it up in another. And as good as you may think you are, you're going to justify yourself in your sins. And when you read your Bible, you're going to find out, hey, I was wrong about myself. I'm a sinner. I've got something wrong with me. But the Bible says that when you trust Christ as your Savior, your sins are paid for. You're accepted in the Beloved. You are imputed the righteousness of God in Christ. When you get saved, you don't focus on the sinner anymore. You focus on the Savior. And that's what happens when you get saved. It's no longer, oh, woe is me. I'm going to hell. I'm lost and damned and condemned. It's now God has saved me. I'm going to heaven. I'm in Christ. I'm guaranteed an inheritance. And that's what she's looking at. I'm looking at the promise. I'm looking at the guarantee. I'm not focusing on my old life and on my old ways and on my old sins. I'm looking at what God has done for me, and this is what she does, what God's done for her. So Manoah, her husband, entreats the Lord and says, Lord, let the man of God which you send come to us again and teach us what we should do unto the child that shall be born. Now Manoah doesn't question the promise. He doesn't say, God, let him tell us, God, I got to hear this for myself. He accepts the witness of his wife. And folks, you may be here and you say, till God talks to me personally, I'll never believe the gospel. Well, if you won't accept the witness of the one who God has saved, how do you expect God to speak to you personally? And her husband, he accepts the witness of his wife when she brings it to him. And how does he react? He don't say, oh, great, we're going to have a youngin. He's going to be a Nazarite. No, he says, we need to know how to treat this youngin. Because this is a special child. How am I going to do? And any of y'all that are parents, you know that's the first question come to your mind when you had a youngin. How do I raise this kid? Right? And you do it the rest of your life because you thought you knew how, and you keep on losing your way in it. Because youngins twist and turn. And he understands, I need to know, how do I treat this youngin? If he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. And it's not just him. He asks it in the plural. How do we do it? And how does he react to this promise? He prays. He talks to God. He sees his responsibility as a father. He isn't just satisfied because of the promise, but he sees his responsibility to that promise. Right? If God saves you and you're born again, is there a responsibility for me as a Christian of how I order my life and my children's life? Yes, there is. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel came again to the woman as she sat in the field. How do you like that? She gets the angel first, talks to her, and the angel comes to her again after Manoah prays. Now, I love this story because right here it don't say, and she sat down and had a long conversation with the angel and said, could you repeat everything you say? I need to know for sure that I was listening to the right thing. No, it says, listen, read it. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the next verse says, the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband. She, as soon as this angel appears, she jumps up off this rock or whatever she's sitting on and beelines it to her husband. She don't stop and ask questions. She knows who it is. She knows what the message was. And she knows Manoah has been praying that he can get this an understanding of what to do with this child. And she doesn't hesitate. She's gone. All you see is footsteps and dust, right? She's gone. She goes and gets her husband and says, listen, I found him. He's come. Same one. So she gets Manoah. And Manoah rose and went after his wife. Oh, by the way, this is another thing about this this relationship with husband and wife. They loved each other. They loved each other. The first person in the world she wanted to know about what was going on in her life was her husband. And her husband was concerned about her life. I think this whole idea, because of women's lib, makes the man being the head of the household look like an evil thing. That's because you don't understand the relationship in a Christian home at all. That there is love in that home that don't exist in any other home. There is a relationship in that home that doesn't exist in any other home. Because the man's head is God. That was Christ, and Christ's head is the Father. Anyway, so she recognizes immediately the answer to Manoah's prayer is here, and she wants Manoah to know it. Runs home, and again, here's that spiritual character in their lives. They're concerned about spiritual things to the point that this almost defines their life. So Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man that spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Now, seven times she's called woman in this whole story. I was at a street festival, and this old fella had the best homemade knives I've ever seen. Still to this day, they are the best. And I said, I want a knife, and he didn't have it on hand. He looked over at his wife, and he said, woman, hand me that knife over there. Well, I've called Tammy woman ever since, because I thought that was the funniest thing. Well, people take it offensively, but it ain't offensive. It's kind of a joke. But Manoah calls his wife woman seven times, but she's also called his wife seven times. So don't take offense that he uses the word woman. Anyway, so Manoah confirms it's the same man with the man, so we don't get any mistake about the facts. He wants to know exactly what's going on. He wants the exact right word. And Manoah says, now let your words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do to him? Manoah doesn't doubt the promise of God. He says, let it happen. I believe God. Let it happen. Now the only thing I'm concerned about is when it happens, how am I going to order the child and what are we going to do to him? And it's basically, how do we discipline this child? Because really, how you discipline a youngin' that's a Nazarite from birth? Do you take them up and spank them when they need it? When they start screaming in your face, bloody murder, and you think they're dying, and there ain't nothing wrong with them? When you tan their hide, ain't nothing wrong with tanning some hide. I had to get a hold of a grand youngin' this past week. I ain't going to stand there and let a little bitty youngin' that's got nothing wrong with them scream at me because they want me to move or something. I just ain't doing that. They got to learn the world ain't all about them, don't they? Huh? Amen? Listen, that's what's wrong with this country. You're going to get me off on something. Everybody's been told it's all about you. Anyway, so Manoah says, how am I going to discipline this youngin'? And it's a good question for a godly parent. Still, how do we do him? So, and this is the idea of what do we instill in this young man? And you know, it's not all, discipline is not all about spanking, is it? It's also about instruction. That you training up a child in what they're to do. And he says, we need to know how do we discipline this child? How do we correct their wrong ways? And how do we train him up in the way he should go? And the angel says, of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. In other words, I've told you all you need to know about this particular case. Beware that you keep that Nazirite vow in his life. Which is amazing to me because he becomes a brat. Samson's a brat. When Samson goes up to get that woman in Timnath, he says he took his parents with him. He didn't ask their permission. He drug them along. And when Samson goes into that harlot, he don't ask anybody. And whenever he, all the things Samson does, he drags his parents around by the nose and they go with him. He takes his dad down to meet the woman. No. Anyway, he's a brat. He grows up a brat. But he grows up a Nazirite. Because this is what they're told. Beware of what I have told you. He don't eat what he's not supposed to eat. He don't drink what he's not supposed to drink. He don't cut his hair and he doesn't drink wine. And then he says, listen, also the wife, you don't eat anything that comes from the vine. Don't drink any wine or strong drink. Don't eat any unclean thing. Everything that I commanded her, let her observe. So he says in his repetition, he just repeats the same thing and says, observe what I've told you already. So if you want to know what you do in the life of this child, you do what I've already told you. And most of the time in the lives of our family, it's not that God hasn't told us. It's that we don't listen to what God says to start with, ain't it? And we go back and we ask the same question and we read the Bible and we find out the answer hadn't changed a bit. Just observe what God has said to do to start with and it'll go well. So Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we make ready a kid for you. And Manoah, concerned with his hospitality, he had been told to be hospitable to strangers, Leviticus 19:33. They were told to love the stranger, Deuteronomy 10:17. And the angel of the Lord says to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat of your bread. But if you will offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah didn't know it was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah is basically just saying, I'm going to be hospitable to you. He's a godly man. He's following the Old Testament law. He's doing in that day what he knew to do. And that was how you loved your neighbor. So he wanted to show the hospitality. And the angel says, though thou detain me, the angel redirects Manoah to what is important. It's not about feeding me. It's about worshiping God. Make a sacrifice. And Manoah said to the angel, what's your name? And when thy sayings come to pass, we may do you honor. So Manoah seeks to honor the man, right? He wants to honor the man. When the things he said came to pass, he says, I'm going to tell everybody your name. I'll tell you what, and I fail to do this a lot, but I do a lot of deer hunting. And I mean a lot of deer hunting, more than I should. But one thing I do tell the Lord is when I kill a deer, I'm going to give you credit. Because I can promise you, every step that deer takes is directed by the Lord. Or I wouldn't have killed as many as I have. I'm convinced of that. And everything I've ever killed, the Lord brought it right to me. And this guy is concerned about giving glory to the angel, but the angel says, no, make a sacrifice to God. And why are you wanting to know my name? It's a secret. It's incomprehensible. And Noah doesn't realize he's dealing with something beyond the human ability to label, beyond the human ability to box up, beyond the human ability to comprehend. There are some things that we can't grasp. If we could grasp God, he wouldn't be God anymore, right? If I could know all there is to know about God and I could give you every answer to every question and hard question of life, he wouldn't be God anymore. God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. The heavens are higher than the earth, so his thoughts are higher than ours. I can't answer all your questions about God. And that may be a disqualification to a lot of people with the gospel, but it ain't to me. If you're an evolutionist, give me all the answers to evolution then. Come on, where'd the Big Bang come from? And let's get right down to it. You can come with all kinds of theories. But, so he says it's secret, it's incomprehensible. Now, Manoah takes the kid and a meat offering and offers it upon the rock to the Lord. And the angel does wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Wondrously is the root word for secret. So basically, the angel acts in concert with his name. My name is incomprehensible. And it's basically the same root as secret. You can't comprehend this. So he does what he is. He is defined by what he does, and he does what is in line with his name. In stark contrast to what Samson's going to do. Samson's not going to be defined by what he is. He's going to be a Nazarite, but everything he does in his life, or a lot of things he does in his life, have nothing to do with the Nazarite vow. They are in spite of it. And not only this, but Samson doesn't live in line with what it meant to be a Nazarite. Now this angel has appeared, and he does what his name is, and he lives in line with it, and the angel didn't appear to him anymore. Now, it is in the ascension and the fact the angel doesn't reappear to Manoah, or that Manoah is convinced now and understands it's an angel of the Lord. And Manoah says, "We shall die because we've seen God," or an angel of God. No, we have seen God. Manoah goes into a panic because no man has seen God and lived. That's a biblical principle. No man has seen God and lived. And his wife says to him, "If the Lord wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us these things, nor would he at this time have told us other things like this." She says, "Listen, Manoah, if God wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have done all this for us. He wouldn't have come, the angel wouldn't have come and spoke to us, and God wouldn't have given us a child, and God wouldn't have, so we're going to bear this child." And the proof now of the blessing is finally manifest in the flesh in Judges 13:24. The woman bears a son. They call his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. So now the promise is manifest in their life. And now Samson, whose name means sunlight, for the first time his name is mentioned in this chapter. He hasn't been mentioned or named yet. Not till his birth is he ever mentioned Samson. Till now he's been the baby that's going to be born. Till now he's been the promise that's been made. But now his name is named. And it's at the point that he is manifest. What is his name and what is his son's name? That's what the Bible asked about God. Tell me, what is his name and what is his son's name? You know when we found out the name of the son? When the Lord Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know when we realized what the promise was really all about, when we saw the fulfillment of the promises of God of salvation from all through the Old Testament, we realized that when Christ was born, when the Son of God came into the world and was born of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, we realized here it is, the promises of God fulfilled in him. And now we look back and we know it. Folks, Jesus was not just a man and he wasn't a fairy tale. He was the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He was the manifestation of God in the flesh. He was the fulfillment of the promises of God. And you look to him and you'll find out the promises are fulfilled. If you don't trust him, you'll never know. Please trust Christ today. I'll tell you what. I've lived on both sides of the fence. I lived unregenerate, sinful life into all kinds of sin, not knowing God, knowing about him, but not knowing him. And then the Lord saved me. And I found out what life was about. I'd wondered my life. I didn't stand around wondering it. You know, I wasn't one of them deep thinkers. I never sat around asking the questions, the deep theological and philosophical questions, what life is all about. No, I was just happy to run my own way because I didn't know what life was about. But once I trusted Christ as my Savior, I found out what life is about. And it does make sense. And God does have a plan. And there is more to this old world than you think there is. Because there is a Savior and there's a Lord who's going to make all this right. And that every misery of your life can have a purpose. But you have to trust Him as your Savior. I'm going to pray, and then anybody that wants to talk about getting saved, I'll be glad to talk to you. Anybody that wants to talk about the Bible, we'll be glad to talk to you. Mark, Glenn, myself. I'm sure there's many others. If you came here with a Christian that you know, talk to them. If you want to get saved, you don't have to talk to nobody. Talk to the Lord. It's as simple as that. Lord, I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner, and I want that salvation that you've supplied in your Son. If you understand that, you know it, you believe it, simply trust Him, simply trust Him, simply trust Him now. Father, we thank you for your precious Son. We thank you that there was one greater than Samson. Father, we thank you that you came to another couple of godly parents, and to them a child was born, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that though Samson would fail, as all men do, your Son never failed. That we have a Savior that's steadfast and secure. We have a promise that's been fulfilled. And we pray that anyone here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior might do so now. That they would find in Him peace and the fulfillment that they don't have. Not just in life, but in soul. The answer to their deepest questions. Again, Father, we thank you for this time together and for everyone that's came. And we pray, oh Father, that you would convict with your Spirit. He would convict with sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we pray again as we go away from here that no one would go without getting saved. Father, that you would draw them in their heartstrings, in their mind, in their souls to yourself. Again, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.